All right, this morning, I want to share with you a message from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It is Passion Week, and it starts with Palm Sunday, which is today. And in the Gospel of John, the events that occurred on Palm Sunday happen in chapter 12, when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was when all the Jews would come and bring a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus, riding on a colt, on a young donkey, is representative of the sacrificial lamb. And so there they are coming in, really a sign of peace by riding on the donkey. And that's found in chapter 12. But what I want us to do this morning is fast forward in Passion Week to Thursday night. We're talking about Palm Sunday, which is on Sunday, and so we're fast forwarding to Thursday night when the disciples were gathered in the upper room. And I want to share with you this morning a message entitled, "The Best is Yet to Come." The best is yet to come. And I'd like for us to do what we've been doing. It's a unique situation with all of you in your homes and me here at the office actually preaching. But as a sign of solidarity and unity before the Lord, would you take your Bibles in your hands and would you stand with me there in your living rooms with your copy of God's Word? And let's read the text and let's remain standing for prayer. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Remain standing there in your home as we pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to continue to communicate your word, though it is through a different medium. Thank you for the children that came online this morning and met with Christy to talk about your word. And Father, now would you speak to our hearts as we study together? Would you bless us through your word? And even now we continue to pray for one another. We pray for our town, our community, our county, Lord, for our entire nation. We ask you, Lord, to bring relief in the midst of this struggle. We ask you, Lord, to bring healing to people who are sick and to give comfort to those who've lost loved ones. God, we just continue to seek you in this time. And Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All of humanity is currently in a struggle, and we have been since the days of Eden, since the time that sin came into the world. Generation after generation after generation has experienced pain and heartache, suffering, and even death, right? As we look back on history and we look forward to the future, we understand that these will continue to be a part of our lives. The prospect of pain and heartache and death can be somewhat overwhelming to our hearts and to our minds. They can even cause people to be frightened at some times. Jesus himself told us that in this world, we will have trouble, that we will have tribulation. And everybody can say amen, because we have and we will. But in the very same breath, Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the 1980s, a man by the name of Johnson Odom wrote a hymn entitled, No, Not One. No, Not One. And I just wanted to share a few of the lines with you because I think they are so appropriate for where we find ourselves today. It says this, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all of our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And then the chorus. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And so as I look at this song, there were some lines I just wanted to pull out and put together instead of giving you the whole song. It's these words. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. None else could heal our soul's diseases. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. Jesus knows all about our troubles, all about our struggles. And he knows not just what they are, he knows how they affect us. He knows how they work on us on the inside. He knows that our circumstances can trouble our hearts and plague our minds. This is why he says to us in the scriptures, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And he follows this with encouraging words that lead us to be able to say, the best is yet to come. And we learn this to be true as we peek in to the upper room and we listen in on a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And so here we are on Thursday night, prior to Good Friday, prior to the crucifixion, and Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. But I want us to back up for just a moment and get a running start into this and hear him say it in context. If you look back in chapter 13, you will see that there were several things that were going on that night in the upper room. And the first thing you notice in chapter 13 is that in the upper room, Jesus comes in. Of course, they are having the Passover in the upper room, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. But at that same time, he washes the disciples' feet. That's disturbing. Peter really gets upset about that and doesn't want the Lord to wash his feet. And so that's something unusual in that day and in that context for Jesus and for the disciples, that is. And after washing their feet, they continue to have a conversation. And here's what happens. I'm just going to give it to you briefly. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He identifies Judas as the betrayer. He tells them that he's going to leave them and they can't come with him right now. Here's how he puts it in these words. He says, I'm going to leave you. You can't come with me right now, but do this. Continue to love one another. Love each other as I have loved you. And then he tells Peter that he is going to deny him. And Peter, of course, is saying, absolutely not. But Jesus insists and says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, with all of that in mind, you have to recognize the fact that the disciples would have been a little bit disturbed by all of these conversations and all of this activity. In fact, they were stunned. And in chapter 13 and verse 22, It tells us that they were perplexed, that they were looking at each other with perplexity. There's no doubt that they were hurt. They were worried. Jesus was leaving them. He had told them he was going to die, that he was going to be a sacrificial lamb, though they weren't understanding all of it altogether. The future for them now seemed a little uncertain. Their hearts were greatly troubled, and they were seemingly overwhelmed by their circumstances, circumstances that were out of their control, and circumstances that seemed to have come upon them rather quickly. This is when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why did he say that? Well, because Jesus knew all about their trouble. He knew all about their struggles, and he saw it in their faces. He saw the fear in their eyes and the anxiety in their hearts. And at this very moment in the upper room, when he makes this statement, he gives them a word from heaven. He shares with them, listen carefully, he shares with them the cure for a troubled heart. He shares with them the way of relieving themselves from stress and anxiety. He told them the way home, the way to the Father and to his house. Now, this is certainly a word from the Lord for us today. One of the most common causes for a troubled heart is uncertainty about the future and uncertainty about the event called death that all of us will experience. It's been said that people die 1,000 deaths fearing one. But here's what I want you to know this morning. With Jesus, there is no fear in death. With Jesus, the future is certain. Not uncertain, but certain. And we'll see that in this passage today. And with Jesus, the best is yet to come. And we'll see all of that as we unpack this scripture together. And so the first thing I want you to notice is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. And that is this. We can rest assured in Jesus. And we should rest assured in Jesus. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And that's where I want to stop. Jesus is pictured here comforting his disciples in the face of uncertain times, and he is comforting them in the face of eventual death, his, and they're not sure, but that they may experience death in the future as well. And so, he instructs them to not let their hearts be troubled. And then he tells them how, and he tells them why. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Or I'm sorry, how? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. How are we to not let our hearts be troubled? Simply by trusting Jesus. And Jesus is identifying himself here with God. He says, you believe in God, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the one that you know all about as Jews. I'm he. I am he, is what Jesus is saying. Believe in me the same way. Trust me. Remember last week we talked about trust. And we talked about genuine trust in Jesus and how we have genuine trust in Jesus. We trust him because we know him. Remember, we trust the people we love, we love the people we know, and we trust the people that we know. Sometimes when I have been at, this was a long time ago actually, how many of you have ever heard of the trust fall? The trust fall. You know, where you stand there and maybe you blindfold someone and they, or either they just close their eyes and there's people standing behind them. And the objective is for them to fall, to trust the people enough just to fall straight backwards and let them catch them. I did this with Abigail when we were meeting at the Elks Lodge several years ago. She was about 8 years old. And I had her come up in front of the church. She didn't know I was going to ask her to come. And she was standing on a chair. And I, by myself, was standing behind her. And I asked her to close her eyes and fold her arms and to fall backwards. So she closed her eyes and she was smiling, but she was also a little bit nervous, and she folded her arms and, you know, she kind of waved just a little bit like this and was kind of wondering about what to do. And then all of a sudden she falls backwards into my arms. You say, well, you're talking about blind faith. No, I'm not talking about blind faith. You see, she heard what her father said, and she knew that her father was there, and she fell into her father's arms. Jesus said, trust me. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. This is how we can rest assured in Jesus. And then he actually says why. He gives a reason why, further reason why he can be trusted. He says, or why their heart cannot be troubled. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So, the word mansion is really not the word that gets to the essence of the text. It's kind of unfortunate in some translations, because what it means in the original language is a dwelling place. A dwelling place. So in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. The Father's house is a reference to heaven, and the dwelling places is a reference to rooms. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now this word for house in terms of the Father's house is only mentioned one more time in the scriptures, and that is actually over in verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen, we will come to him and make our home with him. And then Jesus says to them, look, guys, if this were not the case, I would have told you so. And so now the disciples are beginning to relax a little bit. They've been told to trust in Jesus just like they trust in God. And they've been told to make a choice, right? To make a choice not to be overwhelmed by their circumstances. In fact, if you look at that phrase, let not, you realize Jesus is saying you can either let or let not. That's volitional. That's willful. Let not your circumstances overwhelm you or be intimidated by your circumstances. Now, we can rest assured in Jesus because of who he is, and because in our Father's house there are many dwelling places. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, God uses the prophet to speak a word of assurance and comfort. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. You know, it's one thing for me to come and say to you, hey, friend, don't be worried. Don't be troubled about these days. Everything's going to turn out all right. And you may say, well, you know, that makes me feel better. Our preacher said not to worry, and everything's going to be okay. It's an entirely different thing for the King above all kings, the Lord of lords, to say, I've got this. No need to worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. It's another thing entirely for God to tell us to calm down, not be afraid, that he's got it all under control. Jesus is telling us here that we can keep possession of our own souls when we cannot keep possession of the world around us. In other words, just because things are chaotic in the world doesn't mean they have to be in here. Doesn't mean they have to be in here. We can trust in Jesus and let not our hearts be troubled. We can rest assured in Jesus because no matter what is going on in the world, we know what is going on in here, in our hearts, and we know, according to what we're going to continue to learn here, that the best is yet to come. So here's what's being said when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Here's what it's saying. He's saying to them, where I'm going, there is room enough for you. In fact, there's not just room enough for you, there's a room for you. A dwelling place for you, an abiding place in the Father's house. There's plenty of room for everybody who will come to Jesus by faith, because here's what the Scripture says. In my Father's house, there are many, multiple dwelling places. Now think for a moment of the comforting words being used by our Lord here when talking to the disciples. He uses the word Father. He uses the word home. He uses the word dwelling place, which is also has the idea of permanency to it. There is no sweeter word in the English language than the word home. It's mentioned twice in this chapter. Once, listen, as a place where we will dwell with Him forever. And the other reference is as the place where Christ dwells in us. He makes His home in us. Now, if the fact that I get a room in heaven, that I have a room that's prepared for me in the Father's house, if that doesn't help to settle my heart and help me to understand that the best is yet to come, I don't know what else will. Secondly, we are to anticipate the return of Jesus. So the first thing that we learn from this text is that we can rest assured, not in our circumstances, but in a person, in Jesus Christ. And the second thing we see is that we need to be anticipating the return of Jesus. There in verse 3 it says, "And I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I go to prepare a place for you. The same God who created the universe and everything in it, the same God who created you and me uniquely in His own image, is the same God who prepared a room in the Father's house for us. Now here's what He says to the disciples. "I'm leaving." He tells them that He's leaving, but then He comes behind that and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm coming back for you." Is this a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Yes, but there is more involved than just a reference to the second coming of Christ. There seems to be this idea here that of the second coming, but also that Jesus comes regularly for His people. In fact, the word here is erkomai. It means, "I do come. I do come." And so the reference to the second coming of Christ, as well as the coming for souls on a daily basis. You see, the disciples that were hearing this, He's already come back for them. He came back for them and He took them to Himself at the point that they died. You see, there are people dying. Listen, there are people dying and going to heaven every day. There are people, that should put a smile on our face. There are people dying and going to heaven every day, those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So taking this word erchomai literally, I do come, here's what we understand. He does come and gather us privately, one by one, soul by soul. Remember the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. He does come and gather us privately, one by one, in his own time, taking us to himself, the Bible says, and to his Father's house. And he will come publicly one day. This will be the second coming, in a tremendous event that's recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let me read to you what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. This is the public gathering. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus says, I do come. We should anticipate his coming. James mentions it in chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus says to his disciples, I do come. I'm leaving, but I am coming back for you. Now let's back up and get all of this together. We have learned that we can rest assured in Jesus because he is God and he is above all of our circumstances, including death. There is plenty of room in the Father's house. Jesus has prepared a room for us who have believed in him, and he's coming back to get us. Now, there's an emphasis here, not just to take us to heaven, not just to take us to the Father's house. Yes, that's where we'll be going, but the Bible says that Jesus says to take you unto myself. You see, it's all about being with Jesus. Heaven is all about being with God. I read this week that I thought it was a good quote. We don't go to heaven to see God. We go to God to see heaven. And if you think about that, that's true, right? We go to God through Jesus, and in turn, we will see heaven one day. We go to God through Jesus. And so, rest assured in Jesus. Rest assured in Jesus. Anticipate his coming for you. And the last thing you'll see is that we need to know the way home. There in verse 4. Jesus says to them, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there is a real sense in which in our hearts there is a longing for home. Remember that word's used twice, that we've already discovered. The disciples here, namely Thomas and Philip, enter into a conversation about how to get to the Father's house. And Jesus implies that by now they should know this, but from their reaction we know that they didn't. It's likely they were still thinking in terms of a physical kingdom, a place on earth where he would take them, and where Jesus would establish his rule and his reign and conquer the Romans. Whatever they were thinking, they indicate that they did not know the way home. They did not know the way to the Father's house. And so he tells them, Jesus tells them, in what is probably the most unique and exclusive claim in all of the Bible. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways, I am one of many ways, or I will make a way. He says, I am the way. That is an exclusive statement. It's an exclusive claim, and one that causes many to fall away, especially in today's culture, who are wanting the possibility for everybody to be able to be able to get to heaven on their own way. But this text tells us that there's only one way to the Father's house. And I'm telling you, with this third point, we need to know the way. And we need to be able to tell others the way. Jesus tells us in his word how restless, weary souls can find rest. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to talk about rest for your weary souls. How did he say you get that? Come to me. Come to Jesus. The truth is that we all struggle in life because we have all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means because of our sinfulness, we cannot get to God on our own. We are separated from God by that sin. And that the penalty for that sin is death. The wages, the only thing that could pay that price is death. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. That's why he can say, I'm the way. He paid the penalty for sin by dying on the cross. He made a way for us. Listen, he prepared a place for us. How did he prepare a place for us? Well, part of that was going to the cross where the disciples could not go with him, and dealing with death and dealing with sin and dealing with hell and dealing with the grave and conquering and being raised from the dead. He paid the price for sin. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die, would not be separated from God. Why? Because God gave his only Son to pay the price. But instead, we could have eternal life. You see, in order to be saved, in order to be rescued, in order to have rest for our weary souls, in order to go to the Father's house in heaven, we must be reconciled to God. We must be made right with him, and this happens only through Jesus. Remember what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father's house except through me. I am the way. And so we must turn away from our sin and believe in him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, in believing in his death for sin, in his burial and resurrection, we receive him as Lord and Savior. John tells us this in the first chapter of this book. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So, it is vitally important that we know the way home. We know the way to the Father's house, where there are many dwelling places. Places that have been created uniquely for those who he created uniquely, and a place for us to live with God for all of eternity. It is vitally important that we know the way home and that we help others to know the way home. And I just want to say for just a moment that we here at Church of the Rockies would love to talk to any of you who do not know the way home, who do not know the way to the Father's house. And it's not something that we do physically, but spiritually, right? Because the way is Jesus himself. And we would love to introduce you to him so that you could be anticipating his coming for you and taking you to himself and on to the Father's house one day. I want to say to you this morning, the best is yet to come. Did you notice that as we're thinking about the future and the Father's house, in this particular passage, there's not a lot of elaborate description of the place called heaven. It's more about the person in heaven, and that's God. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can look elsewhere for some of the descriptions of heaven, but I can promise you, based on what we know about God and His Word, it's not going to be a boring place. It'll be a wonderful place. Joy and peace, eternal happiness with God the Father and all of our faith family. Maybe you have found yourself a little discouraged in these days. Maybe you are struggling and you're having a hard time wrapping your mind around what's going on. And that happens a lot of times when we don't have an eternal perspective, a biblical perspective on the world in which we live. You see, we are, as believers, to live in the light of eternity. And in the midst of that discouragement, we can hear the words that Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. And here's what he said. Let not your heart be troubled. And we can break that down, just like we just did, and say, let not your heart be troubled. Rest assured in Jesus. The best is yet to come. Anticipate his coming for you. The best is yet to come. Know the way home. The best is yet to come. You know, there are authors, or at least one author, that has written a book entitled Your Best Life Now. And I just want to tell you that we are not experiencing our best life right here and right now. We are experiencing abundant life in Christ, but the best for our lives is yet to come. And that should give us great encouragement and great hope. I pray that you know Jesus, that you love Jesus, and that you follow Jesus all the days of your life. I want us to pray together right now. And after I pray with you, I have some questions for you and for your family, just like I did last week. Some things for you to consider based on the sermon that you have heard today. And I want to give those to you. So hang on there with me for just a few more moments, and hopefully these will help you out today to continue to study God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for helping us to know that there is much more to come, that in our Father's house a room has been prepared for us, and that you are coming again to get us and to keep us with you for all of eternity. That at the end of this life here on earth, things will be better than they have ever been before. And Lord, no matter what we're going through today, we can trust you and we can have an eternal perspective on the life that we're now living here on this earth while we are simply passing through. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.